Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. We continue moving along in our study of the Gospel of John, and we're still in chapter 1. Obviously, the opening chapter, also a very long chapter, very full. It has 51 verses, and it is critically important because it gives us the introduction, often called the prologue, but then also sets the stage for a great deal of what is going to follow. And one of the things that we see in chapter 1 is the emphasis upon evangelism. The evangelistic activity of Jesus and of his apostles. Now, John's gospel was written with an evangelistic purpose in mind. We know that from chapter 20, verse 31, that says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John obviously had that very much in view as he was writing these 21 chapters. He was writing with a purpose to convince people that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah of God, is the Savior of the world, is the only Savior who is able to save you from your sins, and therefore to bring you by the work of the Spirit of God, but to give you the information you need in order to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And there are many evangelistic encounters in this gospel, both public as well as private. We're all familiar with Jesus's personal witnessing, you might call it, to Nicodemus in chapter 3, and to the woman at the well in chapter 4. And actually, we'll come to a good many of them as we make our way through this book. So, we're going to be looking at one of these in the broadcast today. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, April 8, and many thanks for those whose financial gifts enable us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, let me read from verse 35 down through the rest of the chapter. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.'" And I'm going to stop reading there. But the next section, verses 43 and following, has the encounter with Philip and Nathanael, and on it goes with this kind of one-on-one evangelistic activity. These encounters, several evangelistic moments, we might call them, in chapter 1, are the first recorded activities of Jesus Christ by the Apostle John. Up until now, his focus has been first on the prologue, the theological introduction to the book. in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so forth. Very, very critically important to a full understanding of who this Jesus of Nazareth is. He is, in fact, the eternal Word of God, in fact, God the Word. He is God Himself. But then he turns to the ministry of John the Baptist, and only in the last part of chapter 1 does he begin to focus upon the ministry of Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, as we're coming to the last part of John chapter 1, what we're really doing is picking up our study of Christ on day 3 of the transitional week following Christ's temptation in the wilderness, which is not recorded by John. It's recorded in the other Gospels, but that helps you get this in proper chronological setting, where John is zeroing in on the life of Christ. It is a week following, remember, the wilderness temptation, a week that begins with focus upon the John the Baptist and concludes with focus upon Jesus Christ. We can follow this week if we trace our way back through what we have already covered. On day 1, we have a delegation from Jerusalem that comes out and questions John. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Are you the Christ? And so forth. That's day 1. Day 2 of this week, and by the way, that information begins in verse 19. Day 2 of this week, verse 29, is John's testimony before the multitudes. Day 3, verse 35, that I just read a moment ago, is John's testimony to his disciples. And day 4, starting with verse 43, where I stopped my reading, is Jesus gathering his disciples. So we can make our way through the first 4 days of this week in the life of Jesus Christ when he came back from his wilderness temptation. Now, what do we want to see here about evangelistic principles and practices gleaned from the activities of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and Christ's disciples? Well, first of all, we start with the importance of public preaching, public proclamation. Back to verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with 2 of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John stood. And we're talking here about clear, authoritative, bold declamation. John stood. The language has the idea of stood in a conspicuous place. Elsewhere, we are told that John cried. Here, we are told that John stood. But the idea is standing in a place that is designed for public proclamation. In our day, it would probably be on a platform of some kind. We don't know if John had a platform, whether he used a natural rock formation or a mound of dirt, a little berm, or whatever it was. But when John conducted his public ministry out in the wilderness, strangely to us, strangely, out there where there was nobody unless they came to him, but that's where he set up shop and started publicly proclaiming the Word of God, and the Spirit of God brought the multitudes out to hear him. There's a lot of instruction in that. Now, I don't know. I think you'd have to be a prophet. You'd have to be a John the Baptist to go about it in exactly this way. It would be like going out in the country, out in a field in our day, out where there is nobody, going out into a pasture, getting up on the back of a hay wagon and starting to preach, and there's nobody around. You can't see anybody at all. As far as you know, there's nobody around for a mile or two. And then, amazingly, here come people, driving up, crossing the ditch and entering into the field where you are. Maybe even turning the field into a parking lot in our day so that people can park their cars and come and listen to you preach. And you say, wow, what in the world is going on? I've never seen anything like this before. Somebody starting to preach in a deserted field and people just flocking from everywhere to come and listen. Well, that's similar to what was going on in the ministry of John the Baptist. The Spirit of God brought people to hear the word. But, and what we have described in verse 35 is a description of the continuation of the ministry of John the Baptist. It's already been going on for some time, but this is still emphasizing the importance of public preaching, public proclamation, this clear, authoritative, bold declamation. John stood in a conspicuous place, and he cried out a message which was heard and heeded by two of his disciples. It was a message that was deliberate and purposeful and repeated. In verse 29, we read, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, two or three days later, again the next day, we read, and by the way, that's where we can find those markers that take us day by day through the week. The next day, after what took place previously, what was recorded in the verses just before, and then the next day, here's what took place on that day. And again the next day, we read in verse 35, John stood with two of his disciples. So here is John preaching the word of God in a public, purposeful, deliberate, repetitive way. I'm confident with enough interest to hold interest and feed the sheep, because the people that are particularly in view in this vignette that begins in verse 35 are the disciples of John, who are around him at all the time. But enough variety to hold interest and to feed the sheep, but enough repetition to overcome Adamic weakness, mental wandering, spiritual sluggishness. We're learning a little bit about the way that John preached. He preached publicly, declaratively, boldly, insistently, energetically, repetitiously, and God used it. It's interesting when we read, going back to verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, at that point, John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the focus of his own ministry, the thing that he had been preparing people for and pointing people toward all of the weeks and months of his public ministry up until this day. He saw Jesus coming, and he said publicly, declaratively, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pay attention to him, listen to him, follow him." But we don't read that anyone heard and heeded John's words on that day and departed from John and became followers of Jesus, which is what he's basically telling them to do. But the next day they did. Now verse 35, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Same message. Same words even, in this case. At least some of the words were exactly the same as what he'd preached the day before. Same object, Jesus Christ, same purpose, to point people away from himself and toward Jesus Christ. But now the result is different. Verse 37, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Well, hadn't they heard him speak the day before? Surely they had. Why didn't they follow Jesus the day before? Because they weren't ready. Why weren't they ready? Well, that, of course, is unknown to us as to the exact details, but clearly the message had not permeated their hearts. The message had not changed their hearts. The message had not totally convinced them of the identity of the Messiah and of their need to leave John and follow the Messiah. The message didn't have that effect upon them on day three, but it had that on day two, but it had that effect upon them on day three of this week. It starts with day one with the delegation from Jerusalem, and day two, John's testimony before the multitudes, and his disciples heard him then. But it's not till day three that John's testimony had this life-changing impact upon these two disciples, and they as it were, stopped that day becoming or being disciples of John and started that day becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I put it in that kind of stark contrast, recognizing that in their minds that may not have been exactly what was taking place. They may not have thought of it in terms of leaving John to cleave to Christ, because as disciples of John, they were simply doing what John told them to do. It was more like a natural extension of their discipleship of John. But clearly now, John, the one that they had become disciples of because they believed he had a message from God, clearly now they realize that John wants them to follow Jesus. And so if they're going to literally become followers of Jesus in the physical sense that was possible, yes, even necessary in their day, different from the way we follow Jesus today, which, of course, is not in the physical sense of actually following him around as he's walking along the shores of Galilee and so forth, but to follow him in the physical sense that was presented before them in that day, the only way to do it was to stop following John in that same physical sense. So they were still followers of John in the sense that they believed what he said. They honored him. They revered him. They considered him a prophet. They considered his words to be a message from God. And because they did, and apparently others weren't quite so convinced, because they did believe that his message was a message from God, and his message said, there's the Messiah, there's the one you need to be following at this point, they believed him and they did it. But of course, that still lacks the one piece of emphasis that also needs to be inserted at this point, and that is, they would have only believed him in this sense and would have only moved their physical allegiance as followers of John to become followers of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God convinced them of the truth of this message and of the need for them to take this action. We can only see the outward part. We see John preaching the word. What word? The word that God gave him to preach. The message that was given to him by God. He, as a faithful prophet of God, was proclaiming that message publicly. We see that on day two, using exactly the same words, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We don't know of anybody who heard that message and departed from John and started to follow Jesus. But on day three, the very next day, same message. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Then two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, do you get the impact of this, the import of this? This encourages me as a preacher to realize that even though sometimes when I preach there doesn't seem to be anything happening, if I will continue to be faithful to preach the Word of God, God in His time, at His beckoning, according to His power, according to His purposes and plan, will cause it to bear fruit. The fruit is always from Him. It's never from me, but if I will continue to be faithful, there will be fruit. Not everyone has the same amount of fruit because not everyone has the same assignment from God, and not everyone is involved in the same purpose of God at the particular point in time of God's purposes. As Jesus said in the encounter with the woman at the well, which we'll get to in John chapter 4, when he was talking there with his disciples, he said, you are reaping where you didn't sow. You're reaping where other people sowed. Others sowed before you, and they didn't experience any reaping, and you're coming along and reaping the harvest which they sowed. But, as Paul tells us, some sow, others reap, but it's God who gives the increase. In our immaturity and carnality, sometimes we put all the emphasis upon the reaper, And we all want to be reapers, and wouldn't we love to be if that were God's purpose for our lives? We all want to be reapers. We all want to be out there cutting down the ripened grain and gathering it into barns and showing people the great results of our labors, forgetting that that can't happen, that won't happen, unless somebody several weeks, yes, several months prior to our reaping was faithfully sowing the seed. And clearly, from the biblical description of this, in many cases, it's a different person who sows the seed from the one who reaps the harvest. And we need to remember, it's not our harvest just because we were the laborer who used the sickle. It's God's harvest. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. God does it, and the glory goes to Him. But again, back to my main point, and that's the importance of public preaching. We preach, we who are preachers, we preach, sometimes without any visible results. We get back up and preach again, sometimes without any visible results. We get back up and preach again, sometimes without any visible results. But trusting that through it all, God is working in hearts, and the people who hear it today and are not changed by it may be the very same ones who hear it tomorrow and are changed by it. John's disciples are a good example of that. Back in the early days of my ministry, I had followed a style of ministry that involved altar calls, and I would have to say even high-pressure altar calls, because that's what I had been taught. That's what I followed. I was simply copying what I'd had modeled before me, and which I, at the time, thought was the correct way to go about ministry. And I remember in those days that how hard I would work to try to get people to come forward at the end of my sermon, to come forward at the altar call, which I actually called an invitation rather than an altar call, but a better description is altar call, because an invitation and an altar call are not necessarily the same thing, but an altar call is when you're actually calling people to do something physical. Come forward. Come down front. Come to the altar. And I remember how hard I worked at that in the early days to get some result, and I do recall that most Sundays, at least Sunday mornings, which I considered to be the primary evangelistic service, most Sunday mornings we did see some response to the altar call. It was a rare Sunday when there was no response. But on those Sundays when there was no response, because of my mindset in those days, which was wrong, I would tend to be very discouraged. I would have a pretty glum Monday after a Sunday like that. Nobody came forward. Nobody responded. Nobody, I'm even embarrassed to say this now, but nobody was saved. What's wrong? What's wrong with me? And that was my thinking in those days, and it was so terribly, terribly, terribly wrong, and I'm thankful that the Lord has shown me differently now, but that was my thinking in those days. And that's the thinking of a lot of people. I know it is, because I didn't invent that. I observed that. I fellowshipped with people who practiced that and thought that way and carried out their ministries that way. And it was a real temptation to be on the mountaintop, cloud nine, when a lot of people came forward, and down in the valley when not very many people came forward, or where nobody came forward. But I take you back to this text in front of me in John chapter 1 and just show you that John the Baptist, mighty prophet. John the Baptist, no greater person ever born than John the Baptist, according to Jesus. He didn't say that there wasn't anybody equal to him, but he said there was nobody greater. There was nobody ever born of woman up until that time who was greater than John the Baptist, according to God's estimation. You can't get any better than that. But John the Baptist preached and nothing happened. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me," and so forth and so on. And there's no record of anybody hearing that message and saying, "Oh, I get what you're saying. I need to follow Jesus." Not a one. But the next day, verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. That doesn't mean only two. I think that means that out of all of his disciples, these two we're now going to focus on, because they're now going to become the first disciples of Jesus. And the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Same man, same message, different results. Day two, no visible results. Day three, two converts. And that's not a spectacular result, but that's pretty good. Most preachers would be pretty happy with that who employ these methods today. They'd be pretty happy to be able to say, "We had two converts today." The way we would put it today is, "Had two people saved today." Two people who listened to John's message and believed it and demonstrated their faith by their physical actions. They left John and followed Jesus. Pretty good. And this is the result of, what is the result of what? Well, from the human side, you've got to look at the human side and the divine side. From the human side, it's a result of public preaching faithfully, repetitively, over a period of time. Day three, at verse 35, is not really just the second day that John proclaimed this message. We have the record on day two at verse 29 and day three at verse 35, but that's not when John started. John's been doing this for weeks and months now. And though he had multitudes that gathered around him and he was baptizing like crazy, his real emphasis was not to make disciples to himself. It was to point men to Jesus, and he really hadn't done his job until these people who were listening to him got the message and started following Jesus. And he worked at that for a long time before he saw any results, and finally two of his scores and scores of disciples, who knows how many were actually identified as disciples, but just two heard the message convincingly, convictingly, thoroughly, life-changingly, and they left John and they followed Jesus. But John did his part faithfully, and God the Holy Spirit did his part and brought together this divinely purposed result. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.